This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Respected brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, all praises for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an honor and it's a blessing, it's a privilege to be here with you today at this auspicious gathering dedicated to the greatest of Imams. Al-Imam Al-A'zam Abu Hanifa Nu'man bin Thabit radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. This great Imam, regarding whom you must have heard one of the statements of another great Imam, Imam Muhammad bin Idris al-Shafi'i, may Allah be pleased with him as well, who said, "An-nasu 'iyalun 'ala Abi Hanifa fil fiqh," that humanity and mankind, the whole ummah is dependent upon Abu Hanifa in fiqh. The whole of humanity, they are the children of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah wa radi anhu in fiqh. Now sometimes some people actually make this or use this statement maybe in a negative way, that Imam Abu Hanifa, people are in need of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah in fiqh, but maybe not in Quran, maybe not in hadith. And this is why what I want to do in the few minutes that I have in front of me is talk about what is fiqh and what are the principles of fiqh. What does having a good, deep understanding of fiqh mean to us? And it's going to be quite detailed and I really need your attention. Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i said, the whole ummah is indebted to Imam Abu Hanifa in fiqh. What is fiqh? Is it not Quran? Is it not Sunnah? Fiqh is known as jurisprudence. Fiqh means to understand. The literal meaning of fiqh actually is al-fahmu, understanding deep. The deep understanding, and actually if you look, the scholars, when they've discussed the various sciences, they've looked at hadith and Quran. When they talk about hadith, they talk about the riwayatul hadith and they talk about dirayatul hadith. There's two main categories of hadith. When they talk about riwayatul hadith, they talk about the narrating, the reporting, the transmitting of hadith. So for example, you have a sahabi or a tabi'i or a muhaddith who receives a hadith and then learns it, memorizes the words, protects and guards and preserves the actual words of the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, and then moves it further along, teaches it to the student, regardless of whether he understands that hadith or not. He doesn't sit there deriving rules from it. And there were many muhadithun like that, and even within the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, those that were dedicated to the reporting, to the transmitting, to the preserving, to the writing, to the safeguarding of the words of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and relating it with a continuous chain. That's riwayatul hadith, reporting of hadith. On the other hand, we have another major science, which is called diraya. Diraya literally means to understand. And that has many different categories. And one of the categories of diraya is fiqhul hadith. Fiqhul hadith means to understand the hadith. Fiqh literally means, as I said, al-fahmu, to understand deeply, to go deep into. Istikhrajul ma'ani, which means to extract the rules from the hadith. So fiqh means to understand the Quran and Sunnah, understand the verses of the Quran, understand the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When somebody is a faqih, then he is a jurist, he is a person who receives the hadith and then does not sit down and start relating. A muhaddith, what does he do? He sits with the hadith, he relates it further along. He'll have students in front of him, he'll teach, he'll say, look, these are the exact words of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What they mean, Allahu alam, I don't know, it's up to you. Whereas a faqih, a jurist, he will not sit there teaching hundreds and thousands of students the exact word, because that's an easy job actually in relation to the actual fiqh. He will sit with his students and extract the rules, derive rules out from the ahadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that's what you call fiqh, and that's going deep. And that's why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there's fadila, there's virtues for both. Relating, transmitting a hadith, there's fadila for that as well. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam in a hadith, he said, there's a hadith which is sahih in the Sunan of Imam Abu Dawood and also in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, in the Sunan of Imam Tirmidhi. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, relates that he said, نَضَّرَ اللَّهُ إِمْرَأً سَمِعَ مِنَّا حَدِيثًا فَحَفِظَهُ وَبَلَّغَهُ غَيْرَهُ فَرُبَّ حَامِلِ فِقْهٍ لَيْسَ بِفَقِيهٍ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is making a dua. He says, Allah illuminate the face of the person or the heart of the person who hears something from me and then relates it, teaches it to someone else. I heard this from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or I heard it from this person who heard it from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then transmits it forward further along, relates it. Allah illuminate that person's face. This is a dua for the muhaddith, the one who just preserves the text of the hadith. And then the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, at times the one who is actually relating, he will relate it to someone who is more understanding of the text. And this is why in another riwayah, another wording of this hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, نَضَّرَ اللَّهُ إِمْرَأً سَمِعَ مِنَّا حَدِيثًا فَبَلَّغَهُ كَمَا سَمِعَهُ. Allah illuminate the face of the one who hears from me a hadith and then relates it, passes it on exactly as he heard it. فَرُبَّ مُبَلَّغٍ أَوْعَى مِنْ سَامِعٍ. And sometimes the one who he passes it on to, the student, a sahabi to a tabi'i, for example, or a tabi'i to the follower, the tabi'u tabi'i, the one who he relates it to, sometimes awa is more understanding of the hadith. That's why within the sahaba, the companions radiallahu anhum, there were two types of companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, two jobs. Well, there were many different jobs. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave some people the job of riwayatul hadith. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, the great sahabi, he was called Mukthir min al-hadith. He had many hadiths, 5,000, I think 754, something, over 5,000 hadiths. But he wasn't sitting there extracting rules. And if you see on the other hand, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, they related less hadith from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That does not mean that they never received the hadith. The difference between a muhaddith and a faqih is a muhaddith receives the hadith and passes them on further along. He will write a book. He will write a book, Sahih al-Bukhari. He will write a book, Sahih Muslim. Sunan al-Tirmidhi, Sunan ibn Majah, Sunan al-Nasai. A faqih will not sit there. The faqih will also receive thousands and thousands of hadiths, just like the muhaddith. But the muhaddith's job is to teach the hadith, just pass it further along. Whereas a faqih will not do that. He'll sit down with the students and extract rules. So within the sahaba radiallahu anhum, there were both jobs. Two types of companions. Some companions were dedicated. Actually, majority of the companions, they were mukthirun min al-hadith. They were excessively reporting, narrating, transmitting the actual words of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. On the other hand, we had the fuqaha min al-sahaba, the jurist sahaba, the muftiyan min al-sahaba, whose job description was to sit, extract, derive rules, istikhraj al-ma'ani, istinbat al-ma'ani. And also there were some other job descriptions. Some sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were made the commanders of, you know, armies, like Khalid ibn al-Walid. Abu Huraira was a muhaddith, narrator of the hadith. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was a faqih. Mu'adh ibn Jabal was a faqih. Zayd ibn Thabit was a faqih. And Khalid ibn al-Walid was a commander. And likewise, we see the same pattern within the tabi'un, the followers of the sahaba radiallahu anhum. Some tabi'un, they were the narrators of hadith. Some of them, they were the fuqaha and the muftiyan. And that's why when we look in these books of hadith, some people ask, why don't we find the names of Abu Hanifa? The name of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, for example, in the Sahih of Imam Al-Bukhari, in the narrators of hadith, in the Sahih of Imam Muslim and the Sunan of Imam Al-Tirmidhi, and elsewhere, you don't find it. It's true, you're not going to find it. Because that was not his job. You would find the names of people like in the Sunan of Imam Al-Tirmidhi, someone like, he says, Haddathana Musaddad bin Musarhad, Haddathana Qutayba bin Sa'id. You'll find people like Ahmed bin Ashkabs. These are the students or the grand students of Abu Hanifa. You'll find their names because their job was something else. You won't find the lawyer's name in the books of the doctors. It doesn't mean that they don't know some of the things. So the difference between a faqih and a muhaddith was that the faqih received thousands of hadiths. The muhaddith, he received thousands of hadiths as well. The muhaddith was sitting there and teaching the hadiths. The faqih wasn't teaching it, and that's why his name wouldn't be there. Exactly the same example we'll find in the sahaba radiallahu anhum as well. The sahaba radiallahu anhum, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, over 5,000 hadiths. Sayyiduna Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, handful, a few hundred hadiths. That doesn't mean Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu knew about the sunnah more than Sayyiduna Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Far from it. Abu Bakr was the first khalifa, but his job was something else. He was busy with the khilafah and looking after the affairs of the Muslims in light of what he understood from the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So this is something that we really need to understand, brothers and sisters. A faqih, the job of a faqih, very important. And that's why in the earlier times, the ulama, they showed to us, or they explained to us the difference between a faqih and a muhaddith. They said, الفقهاء al-atibba wal-muhaddithun al-sayadila. The jurists, they're the doctors. And the muhaddithun are pharmacists. You know the difference between a pharmacist and a doctor? A pharmacist keeps, stores medicines in his chemist. The doctor doesn't have any medicines. Does that mean the doctor does not know anything about the medicine? The doctor knows more about the medicine than the pharmacist. The pharmacist does not prescribe. Well, you're not supposed to. In this day and age, some pharmacists do. You know, they become doctors. I don't know if that's legally okay or not, but they're not supposed to. Maybe in some small, you know, things here and there. But generally, the pharmacist, his job is to store. You go to the pharmacy and you'll see hundreds and thousands of medicines. Likewise, you go to a muhaddith, you'll find hundreds and thousands of what? Hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You go into the surgery, there's no medicines. Maybe one or two emergency ones. You go to the faqih, do you have them by you? No. Do you know about the hadiths? Of course, more than the pharmacist. And this is exactly the difference between a faqih and a muhaddith. And this is why there's a story where Imam Al-A'mash, who was a great imam, once met Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah wa radiya anhu. Imam Al-A'mash was sitting, Abu Hanifa radiyallahu anhu was sitting with him. A person came and ja'a rajulun yas'aluhu an shay'in. A man came to ask a question. So Imam Al-A'mash, who was a kind of teacher of Imam Abu Hanifa, he said, what do you say about this particular issue? ماذا تقول في كذا? What's your opinion about this person's problem? So Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah wa radiya anhu, he said such and such. He gave the answer. So Imam A'mash looked at him and he said, "Min ayna laka hadha? Where did you get this from? Where's your dalil? You know, like today, where's your dalil, brother, akhi? Where did you get this from?" So Imam Abu Hanifa looked at him and looked at Imam A'mash. He said, he pointed at him and he said, "Anta haddathtana an Abi Salihin an Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu. Qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam kada." You're the one who narrated to me from Abu Salih, from Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said this. وَأَنْتَ حَدَّثْتَنَا عَنْ أَبِي وَائِلٍ عَنْ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ بْنِ مَسْعُودٍ رَضِيَ عَنْهُ قَالَ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَذَا. You're the one who reported to me and narrated to me from who? From Abu Wa'il, from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said this. وَأَنْتَ حَدَّثْتَنَا عَنْ أَبِي مِجْلَزٍ عَنْ حُذَيْفَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَذَا. Another dalil, you're the one who related to me from Abu Mijlas, from Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said this. وَأَنْتَ حَدَّثْتَنَا أَنْ يَزِيدَ الرَّقَاشِ عَنْ أَنَسٍ قَالَ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَذَا. You're the one who reported to me from Yazid al-Raqashi, from Anas ibn Malik, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said this. Imam Abash was flabbergasted. He looked at him and said, okay, hasbuk, it's okay, enough. And then he said, مَا حَدَّثْتُكَ فِي مِئَةِ يَوْمٍ حَدَّثْتَنِي بِهِ فِي سَاعَةٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. What I transmitted to you in over 100 days, you're telling me back all of it in one go. And then he said, يَا مَعْشَرَ الْفُقَهَا. Oh, group of fuqaha, jurists. أَنْتُمُ الْأَطِبَّاء. You are the doctors. وَنَحْنُ الصَّيَادِلَ. And we are the pharmacists. And then he said, وَأَنْتَ يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّجُلْ أَخَذْتَ بِكِلَ الطَّرَفَيْنِ. And you, O man, Abu Hanifa, you've taken both sides. You're actually even a doctor as well as a pharmacist. This is Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu. He was extracting rules, the same hadiths from which Imam Al-A'mash was not able to derive the fiqh out. Imam Abu Hanifa was there taking the fiqh out. And this is it's a science, it's intelligence, it's a unique talent that Allah only blesses some people with. And there is great reward in being a muhadith as well. We shouldn't, you know, disregard that as well. But this is something unique. You need extreme amount of intelligence. And some of the speakers will talk about that, the intelligence of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu. The job of a muhaddith is to store the medicines, not to prescribe the medicines. The faqih, his job is to tell you the rules, extract the rules from those medicines, from those ahadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Pick up the books of hadith. You know Imam al-Tirmidhi, you must have heard of the Sunan of Imam al-Tirmidhi rahimahullah, a really famous book, Sunan of Imam al-Tirmidhi. Imam al-Tirmidhi was a student of Imam Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari rahimahumullah wa radiya anhuma. His main student from whom he took hadith. Imam al-Tirmidhi has a book, Sunan al-Tirmidhi. Actually, the full name of that book is Al-Jami' al-Sunan al-Mukhtasar an Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ma'rifatul ma'luli wa ma alayhi al-amal. That's the full name of the book. Likewise, Imam al-Bukhari's book. You know Imam al-Bukhari's book? A lot of these people say, brother, we've been in Bukhari. I just asked him the actual name of Sahih al-Bukhari. الجامع المسند الصحيح المختصر من أمور رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وسننه وأيامه. الإمام الترمذي رحمه الله, the great muhaddith, who has a famous book called الجامع المختصر من السنن عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ومعرفة الصحيح والمعلول وما عليه العمل. In that book, He actually talks about, it's not just a hadith book. He brings hadith, and then he talks about whether a hadith is sahih, hasan, da'if, this, that, and the other. And then Imam al-Tirmidhi actually tells you as well that who has acted upon this? وَمَا عَلَيْهِ الْعَمَلِ Who's acted upon this hadith? Now, when Imam al-Tirmidhi is talking about a hadith, is this hadith sahih or not? Or is there a problem? He might give the reference of Imam al-Bukhari. But when it comes to fiqh, Imam al-Tirmidhi, every chapter he says, this is the opinion of such and such person, such and such person. Look at the list. The whole of Sunan al-Tirmidhi from the beginning till the end, you will never find Imam al-Tirmidhi says, oh, this opinion, whether you pray salah like this or like that, is the opinion of Imam Muslim or Tirmidhi, Muslim and Bukhari and Nasa'i and Ibn Majah. No. When he's giving references to fiqh issues, he says, this is the opinion of Malik, Shafi'i, Ahmad, Ishaq, the people of Kufa, meaning Abu Hanifa and his school. He mentions Abu Hanifa, Abdullah ibn Mubarak. He gives reference to the fuqaha, not even Imam al-Bukhari. He doesn't say, oh, this is the opinion of Imam al-Bukhari, because that's not his job. This is not his field. His field is something else. Even though Imam al-Bukhari was, even though he had a good, you know, understanding of fiqh in relation to the other muhadithun, but still, Imam al-Tirmidhi, despite his own personal teacher, he says, this is the opinion, this is the hadith, this is the opinion of Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad, Abu Hanifa, Ishaq, these are all fuqaha. So this was the job between the fuqaha and the muhadithun, that the muhadithun, they used to relate hadith and the fuqaha. And that's why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as I said in the famous hadith, رُبَّ مُبَلَّغٍ أَوْعَى مِنْ سَامِعٍ Sometimes the one who the hadith is transmitted to actually understands the hadith more. And this is what fiqh is, to understand, to derive. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari, he says, مَن يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ The one whom Allah intends good with, the person with whom Allah intends good, يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ Allah makes him a faqih, Allah gives him a deep understanding of religion. And in the Quran, Allah says, فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ وَلِيُنذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ That there should be a group of people who should dedicate their time to fiqh, to understanding, to deriving, to extracting the laws, the rules, the injunctions from the Quran and Hadith. So fiqh really means, if someone says that this person is a faqih means what? It means he's a mufassir and a muhaddith all in one, plus extra, he's deriving rules from the Quran and Sunnah. He has methodologies in place. It doesn't mean he's a faqih, so he doesn't know hadith. You can't be a faqih if you're not a muhaddith. Because what will you do fiqh with? You know, something else. Fiqh is only with the hadith. You can't be a faqih unless you're a muhaddith. When you say such and such person is a faqih, the meaning of that, he's already a muhaddith, now he's a faqih. Because he's received the hadith, now he's extracting rules. You can't be a faqih without hadith, because if there's no hadith, where are you going to take the fiqh out from? From some other kind of book, from the Bible? It's going to be from the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is what a faqih is. And these people, they sat down, they extracted rules. Not just Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad, all these great imams. Imam Abu Hanifa had a school set in place. He had principles, methodologies set in place, how they would derive and extract rules from the Quran and Sunnah, how they would apply the fiqh. And you know, the books have been written on this topic. They used to spend days, you know, Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu had a committee of 40 major students, his students, Imam Abu Yusuf, Imam Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Shaybani, Imam Zufar, Imam Hasan ibn Ziyad, and many others, they would sit down. Sometimes 3 days, 10 days, 15 days, deliberating, discussing, debating, researching one issue in light of the verses of the Quran and all the hadiths of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Not just one hadith you find on page 632 of Sahih al-Bukhari, for example. All the hadiths, and then sit down and look at everything, the chain of transmissions, look at whether, you know, there's a contradiction with another hadith or not. Is there a contradiction with a particular verse of the Quran or not? And I'm just going to give you some examples how these people did that. You know, they placed principles down. They sat down principles, and this is what we call qawa'id al-usuliyah. And this is something, it's quite detailed. I know a lot of people I'm just going to try to make it as easy as possible. But just as an example, you know, I'm just giving you this as an example how fiqh works. It's not as easy as, brother, you know, you come out and pick up a hadith from Sahih al-Bukhari. Yes, it's very easy. You know, it's very easy to, you know, influence someone. Say, for example, you came out of the masjid and you read Salatul Isha behind the imam, and you as a Hanafi, you did not read Surah Al-Fatiha, because Hanafis don't read Surah Al-Fatiha behind the imam. You stay calm and silent. You met a brother outside, said, Assalamu alaikum, brother, akhi. Yes, how's it going, akhi? Alhamdulillah, it's good. Did you read Surah Fatiha behind the Imam? No, I didn't, brother. He takes his Sahih al-Bukhari. Brother, look. لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بفاتحة الكتاب. There is no salah for the one who does not read Surah Al-Fatiha. Fatiha al-Kitab, the beginning of the book, meaning Surah Al-Fatiha. Fatiha means the opening surah, the beginning surah. Your salah is not valid. Brother, but I'm a Hanafi madhab. Astaghfirullah, brother. I'm telling you hadith. Do you follow Abu Hanifa or the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It's so easy. It doesn't even make sense. Any person. I mean, who would you rather follow? Of course, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You wouldn't, if you had a choice, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or Imam Abu Hanifa, there's no two opinions that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his rank status is far above Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah wa radi anhu. He's an ummati, follower. Doesn't it make sense? It's very easy to be swayed to that type of argument if you don't appreciate the entirety of the Quranic advice and the prophetic guidance. Because it's not just this hadith now, you need to know, and these broad principles, we as general Muslims, brothers and sisters, we need to learn, we should keep these, actually go and study some of these things. These, I'm not talking about going very detailed, but some broad principles, we should keep them in mind. You know, the Hanafis, they have, and all the different schools of thought, the Shafi'is, the Malikis, the Hanbalis, Imam Shafi'i wrote a book called Ar-Risala. They have these principles set down. Now, for example, one of the major principles, and I'll give you two, three examples of that principle, of the Hanafi school, is according to the school of Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, the major methodology or the principle is you have two types of text. You have what we call Qat'i and we have Dhanni. Qat'i is a decisive, absolute text. There is no doubt in that text, which means like the Quran. The Quran is, you know, we know it's come through hundreds of groups of people to us. There's not even one change. Everybody knows that it's absolutely established. Whereas hadiths are not like that. Some hadiths are mutawatir, which means that they are decisively proven. But some hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they call khabar wahid, ahad, solitary hadith. They are sahih hadith, of course, but they're not like the Quran in being proven. There's no 100% guarantee that this is totally proven like the Quran. Quran, we know even a letter has not changed. Now we have Qat'i, decisive text, and we have Dhanni, which are non-decisive, non-absolute text. The Hanafi methodology or the principle the principle of the Hanafi school is that you, from these two, which one would you give preference? If I ask you this question, from the decisive text or the undecisive text, which one would you give preference to? The decisive text, without a doubt. Okay, now this is what the Hanafi principle is, that the decisive text is given preference and the non-decisive text is actually understood in light of the decisive text. You have to tamper with the non-decisive text, but make sure you don't tamper even a bit with the decisive text. The decisive text is given preference to, that's the boss, okay? You understand the non-decisive text in light of the decisive text. Let me give you a few examples, okay? This, what I just said, لا صلاة إلا بفاتحة الكتاب. Hadith, Sahih al-Bukhari, Khabar Wahid, solitary narrated hadith. It's a hadithun sahihun, an authenticated hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That brother who picked up that Sahih al-Bukhari translation from his pocket. That look, لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ إلا بفاتحة الكتاب. The one who does not recite Surah al-Fatiha, his prayer is not valid. Okay, that's a non-decisive text. It's Khabar Wahid. It's not like the Quran. Now the Hanafis say, that look, this text goes against a particular verse of the Quran. Allah says in the Quran, فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. Read, this is just the mere recitation. Read whatever is easy from you, for you to read in salah. فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. Surah Al-Muzammil. Okay, like their opinion would be that if you don't read Surah Al-Fatiha, your salah is invalid. The Hanafis, they say, reciting Surah Al-Fatiha is not fard. Your salah doesn't become invalid. Even if you don't recite Surah Al-Fatiha by yourself, it's wajib, you will be sinful, but your salah is valid. The verse of the Quran, which is a decisive text, فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. Read whatever is easy for you to read. No, you know, condition of Surah Al-Fatiha. Now that's the major text, the decisive text. That's our main text. We can't condition that text. We can't restrict it. We can't tamper with that text. We can't say, okay, because of the hadith, this ma tayassara means Fatiha. No, the Quranic text, nas, which is decisive, it's kept left as it is. Decisive. We're really careful. And this actually is because of, you know, Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, this is a side point. He used to have a amazing connection with the Quran. A lot of his fiqh is impacted and influenced and affected by his strong bond and link and tie with the Quran and the verses of the Quran. And you know some of the things which some of the other speakers will mention, that his recitation of the Quran and how much khatams he used to do. So that's a Quranic text. Now, what we say, reciting Surah Fatiha is not fard. Your salah doesn't become invalid because the Quran says that read whatever. Yes, there is a hadith, and because of that hadith, we will say reciting Surah Al-Fatiha is wajib. And therefore, we've made Surah Al-Fatiha wajib because of the hadith, and made reading anything from the Quran, any three verses of the Quran, we've made that recitation to be fard. And if you don't even read anything from the Quran, then your salah becomes invalid. This is the approach of of Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that brother who took out Sahih al-Bukhari. You take out from the other pocket Quran. Okay, say, لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بفاتحة الكتاب. You take out another. No, don't debate. You know, I think we shouldn't be really debating. I mean, we need to understand these things ourselves. Leave debating al-mira'u yudhibu binur al-ilm. Imam Malik radiallahu anhu used to say, debating and argument and fighting, you know what that does? It takes away the light of ilm and deen from you. And that's why debating, I mean, I personally don't like debating. Someone who wants to understand, alhamdulillah. If they don't want to, you know, it's between them and Allah. But we need to know where we stand. So that's very important. You know, Imam Abu Hanifa himself, radiallahu anhu, two people came to him, two people were brought in his majlis. One of them said, you know, they brought him and said, these two people are arguing. One is saying Quran is created, the other one is saying Quran is not created. You know, our aqidah of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that we don't say that Quran, our aqidah is that we say Quran is not created. So Imam Abu Hanifa said, لا تصلوا خلفهما. Don't read behind both of them. So his student said, Imam, we understand the one who said Quran is created, his aqidah is wrong, so we shouldn't pray salah behind him. He's a fasiq or a mubtadi' or innovator. But the one who said Quran is not created, that's a right aqidah, why shouldn't we pray behind him? He said, because innahuma, because both of tanaza'a fi deen, they both argument, they had an argument, they quarreled in regards to a matter of deen. وَالْمِرَاءُ وَالْنِزَاعُ فِي الدِّينِ بِدْعَةً. An argumentation about a matter of deen is bid'ah in itself. Even if you're on the truth, argumentation, please, brothers, you know, this is not our job. We as Muslims, we don't do that. You know, it's so sad to sometimes to go and just go on YouTube. No, don't go on YouTube. But honestly, seriously, sometimes you go on YouTube just pressing, you know, Deobandi, Barelvi, Wahhabi, Salafi, Sufi. It's ridiculous. You know, people there with books, you know, they're like fighting and then they say, La salah, takbir, and we've won, and yes. Like, you know, the other day, you know, and then they're pulling Sahih al-Bukhari. You know, they say, wait, where's the, there's a dalil here, and the other person pulling it from him. Now, that argument, you're disrespecting the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah wa radi anhu. So our akabirun and our ulama, they've always never liked to debate. You put your position, you teach your people, we teach, we know, we need to understand. And these points we need to really understand properly. Look at this example. La salata. So you know, you take out the verse of the Quran. فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. There are many other examples. Another example of this principle is that there's a hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, where what happened was, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting, a companion, a Arabi, a villager who had recently accepted Islam, right? He came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he performed his salah. And before I go on to that, the previous example, you know the hadith, and then the hadith, la salata illa liman lam yaqra illa bi fatihat al-kitab, there is no prayer for the one who does not recite Surah Al-Fatiha. We said our main text is a Quranic text, read whatever. And this hadith, we understand it in light, we tamper with this hadith. Now this hadith, there could be many meanings. There is no salah for the one who does not recite Surah Al-Fatiha. No salah what? No salah valid, no salah sound, no salah complete. There could be many meanings. So the Hanafis take a meaning that this hadith that you've taken out of Sahih al-Bukhari, there is no salah, meaning there is no complete salah. You don't get the full reward, you've left out a wajib. Just like many hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, La salata li jari al-masjid illa fil masjid. There is no prayer for the person living close to a masjid except in a masjid. Does that mean the one who prayed at home, his salah is invalid? It's valid, everybody agrees to that. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, La imana liman la amanata lah. There is no iman for the one who doesn't have trust in him. The one who's not trustworthy. Does that mean that your uncle who cheats once in a while is a kafir? Doesn't mean that. He says there is no iman for the one who doesn't have amana. La yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibba li nafsi. You can't be a mu'min. There's no mu'min if he does not love for his fellow Muslim brother what he loves for himself. Many of us would not even be Muslims. So there is an explanation behind all these hadiths of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's what Imam Abu Hanifa and his students and his school would do for 3 days and 10 days and 20 days and 40 days, discussing, deliberating. Another example, the second one, a companion came to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was somebody who newly embraced Islam, and he said he performed salah. The Messenger, he prayed, performed it very quickly, hastily. Very quick ruku' like many of us do. Ruku' sujood, quick, fast. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قُمْ فَصَلِّ فَإِنَّكَ لَمْ تُصَلِّ. Repeat your prayer because you haven't prayed. You have not prayed. Your prayer is not valid. 3 times he tried again. He said, repeat your prayer. You haven't prayed. He tried it again. He said, repeat your prayer because you haven't prayed. He said, Ya Rasulullah, Messenger of Allah, I can't do better than this. This is a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained to him. He said, look, if you want your prayer to be valid, then you have to, you know, you have to do ruku'. When you do ruku' with tamanina, with calmness, with composure, you know, firmly. And if you have to make sure your sujood and your sajda and your prostration, you've done it with calmness and composure. Now this hadith shows that if someone performs his salah in a way where he does quick ruku' and quick sajda, his salah is invalid. That's a hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari. The Hanafis say, no, if someone does fast, salah is not valid. Hadith? Imam Abu Hanifa says, no, what's going on? It looks like there's a contradiction. Again, the same principle. There's a verse of the Quran. We again take another verse of the Quran. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu rka'u wasjudu. Allah says that your salah is valid by just doing ruku' and by doing sujood. Anything that you can call ruku', whether it's fast, whether it's quick, whether it's 2 seconds, whether it's 5 seconds, as long as you've done ruku', your salah is valid. That's the main decisive text. In light of that text, we say ruku' itself is fard. Sajda itself is fard. But yeah, the extra part, the calmness, composure, that's wajib because of the hadith. Understand the non-decisive text, the khabar wahid hadith, in light of the decisive text of Al-Qur'an Al-Kareem. And there are numerous examples. You know when you slaughter an animal, there's a hadith where the Messenger Aisha radiallahu anha, she said to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Messenger of Allah, sometimes we bring meat and we don't know if people have recited tasmiyah on it or not, and you know, we don't know. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kulu antum alayhi, sammu alayhi, antum alayhi wa kulu." Just recite Bismillah and eat it. It doesn't matter. Now, from this hadith and some other hadith, it seems that reciting Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim when you're slaughtering an animal is not a condition. Hadith. What does Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu and his school say? If someone does not recite Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim or Bismillahir Allahu Akbar, dhabiha haram, the meat is haram. Hadith, what's happening, Imam Abu Hanifa? Take the Quran again. وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا مِمَّا لَمْ يَذْكُرْ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَإِنَّهُ لَفِسْقٌ. Do not eat of the animal upon which the name of Allah has not been taken. It is sinful activity. It is haram. This is the verse of the Quran. Decisive text. The hadith is understood. Yes, the hadith, there's some meaning to it. Interpretation. You interpret, explain away the hadith in light of the decisive text of Al-Quran, Al-Kareem. And there are numerous examples to this regard. And there's no time, so I'm going to leave these examples. But there's quite a few things. And then we move on. With regards to, and then we have certain things, you know, there are many examples. And that's why, you know, these things, like, you know, you find a hadith. And Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu's school is saying something else. Someone went to someone, there's a great imam, a man went to Sufyan ibn Uyayna. Sufyan ibn Uyayna, you might hear his name. He was imam, a great muhaddith. Somebody went to him with a book of the student of Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Shaybani, which had all these rules that Imam Abu Hanifa said this and he said that, he said this. He looked at it. He said, Astaghfirullah. He said, كَأَنَّهُ يَضَعُ الْأَحْكَامُ وَضَعًا. It looks like this guy is fabricating rules. Hadith is saying this and this guy is making this up. So the brother came back to Imam Muhammad. He said, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, the great imam, who was a great imam, he said some really harsh words against you. So he wrote a letter back explaining where he took these rules out from. So the man went back with a letter of Imam Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Shaybani, the student of al-Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhuma, that this is the explanation of Imam Muhammad regarding all those rules. Sufyan ibn Uyayna, he looked at it and then he put it on his head and he said, At-taslimu lil fuqaha is salamatun fi din. He said, submitting to the fuqaha is safety in your religion. Safety to the fuqaha, submitting to the fuqaha is salama. Your religion is safe because they know what they're talking about. They know where they're deriving the rules from. And then there are many examples. You know, in the Quran, we have something, Amr. Amr is a command. Now, Amr, command, do this, stand up, sit down. The Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, many times, he said certain, you know, gave certain commands. He gave commands, do this. Now, Amr, the ulama have actually looked into Amr and they've given 15 odd meanings of Amr. You know, Amr is sometimes for obligation. You know, like in the Quran, Allah says, وَأَقِيمُ salah, offer salah, you have to offer salah. Allah says, when you have a business transaction, فَاكْتُبُوهُ, write it. That Amr is for recommendation. Sometimes it's for harsh warning. Allah says, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنُ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرُ. Whoever wants to be a mu'min, be a mu'min. Does that mean Allah is telling us to be a mu'min? No, sorry, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرُ. And whoever wants to be a kafir, be a kafir. Is Allah commanding us to be a kafir? No. Sometimes a dua, رَبْ أَللَّهُمَّ اِغْفِرْلِي. Oh Allah, are we commanding Allah? That's dua, different types of amr. Now, when there's a hadith, there's a text, there's a command in there. What type of command is this? We won't see, you know, the messengers, like for example, I have a student, for example, he comes to me, he's a very good student, he comes to class every day and he studies well. One day he got sick and he said, you know, Ustad, you know, I need to go home. He said, okay. And this is a very good, bright student, he never skives class. I said, okay, go. There's another one who's skiving nearly every other day. And he's always making excuses. And he came 10 times to me and I said no to him. And the 11th time I got so angry, I said, okay, go. There's a difference between the first okay, go and the second okay, go. Now in the hadith, will it be the first one being red and the other one being green? You know, it depends. I mean, if you use red ink, it'll be in red ink. If you use green ink, it will be in green ink. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is commanding. What do we know? How do we know? We can't hear him saying it. We're just reading it. What type of amr is this? The hadith. Is there's a command in it? Is it saying no, not to go, or not to do it, or is it to do it, or is it recommendation? In the Quran as well, Allah says, these are differences within the usul, and we have to understand these fuqaha and these ulama of the various schools, what they did, they looked at all these commands and studied them, understood them. They looked at them in light of all the other evidences. Like sometimes, like for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, that you know when a wife is on her menstrual period, Allah says that يسألونك عن المحيض قل هو أذى فاعتزلوا النساء في المحيض ولا تقربوهن حتى يطهرن. When women are on the menstrual periods, don't get close to them, don't have sexual relations with them. And then Allah says فإذا تطهرن, when they become pure, when they come out from the periods, فأتوهن, now you may be able to have sex. Now this sexual intercourse, now this فأتوهن command. If you take the literal meaning, is that every time the wife is out of her periods, you have to always have sexual relations. You have to. And actually, some people who took the literal meanings, Ibn Hazm al-Dahiri, he actually said, yes, Allah is commanding every month when a woman is out of her periods, you have to have sexual relations. Because Allah is saying, when they are pure. No, Allah is saying, when they were pure, it was prohibited. Now you may have sexual relations. So this is using aql, and this is using intellect, and your fiqh, and your understanding of deen. And there's many other examples, even within the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I actually did a whole course on this once at As-Suffa Institute, I think a few years ago. We did a whole day course where Sheikh Zahir Mahmood Hafizahullah invited me, and we had a really good day, one whole day course on the different aspects of the Hanafi madhab and the usul al-fiqh. And you know, we need a whole day. I mean, in a small talk like this, I can't really give you all these examples. But what I want to leave you with is that we need to appreciate and realize it's not as easy as picking up a book and taking out a hadith and just looking at it and making a rule. It's not as easy as that. Otherwise, people can make all sorts of rulings and come to all sorts of conclusions. And that's why those people who don't have those methodologies, what happens? They differ amongst themselves. Because they all, you know, confuse themselves. That's what happens because they don't have a methodology. With hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I'm going to end with these just a few things now, 5 more minutes. There are principles within the hadith as well. That was Quran and hadith. You know, within the hadith as well, there are principles, usul. The Hanafis have principles. You have, for example, a hadith called Mursal. Now, there's long discussion. I don't have the time, and it's not a time even to explain. It's a type of hadith where the tabi'i relates directly from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. There's someone missing in the middle, whether it's a sahabi or a tabi'i and a sahabi. But it's a kind of, you know, hadith where there's a missing link. Now, some fuqaha, like the Shafi'is, they said, look, we won't accept Mursal hadith. The Hanafis say, we will. Now, this has an impact in the rulings. There's a particular issue when a person laughs loudly in prayer. We know our salah breaks, and even our wudu praise breaks in the Hanafi madhab. You laugh loudly. Some fuqaha said, your wudu does not break. Why? Because there's a hadith. There is a hadith in the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A Arabi, he laughed behind in the salah. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he did salam, he looked back. He said, "Who was smiling? Who was laughing?" And he said, "Okay, go back, do your wudu, and repeat your prayer." That is a hadith. It's slightly weak. It's mursal, but the Hanafis accept it because according to them, they say mursal, a tabi'i is relating directly from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the middle, there's a missing link, which is most likely a sahabi, and a sahabi, not a problem. So because they accept that type of hadith, and they have evidences, loads of evidences why they accept that hadith, it has an impact in the difference of the ruling. There's another principle with hadith. What happens sometimes is that, for example, you have a hadith, khabar al-wahid, which only one person is narrating from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but it's something that everybody should have known. It's something like, you know, one person only tells you that, you know, Gordon Brown's dead in the whole of England. Nobody else knows, right? So that type of hadith. Now, sometimes there are hadith like that. The Hanafis, they don't accept it. They say, look, this hadith is only one person. There's something wrong. Had this hadith been well established and proven, at least some other people would have known about this hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And because of that, you have differences in the mas'alas, in the issues. There's one issue, for example, that a person who touches his private parts, a man who touches his organ, does his wudu break or not? The Hanafis say no. Some others, they would say it does, because there's a hadith. Now, that brother who will say wudu breaks, he'll take out the hadith. He says, look, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, and others have related hadith. There's a female sahabiyah called Busara bint Safwan radiallahu anha. She says, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man massa dhakarahu fala yusalli hatta yatawadda. Whoever touches his private parts, he must not recite, he must not perform salah until he does not go and do wudu. Clear hadith. Imam Abu Hanifa says, no, wudu doesn't break. You don't have to do wudu. Imam Abu Hanifa, there's a hadith. Yes, there's a hadith. We've got another hadith as well. This is a hadith. Okay, we've got this hadith. Don't worry, this is a hadith. First of all, there's a problem with this hadith. Out of hundreds of thousands of, especially male sahaba, this is something to do with a man touching his male organ. One female sahabiyya, one woman, Busra bin Safwan, out of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali ibn Talib, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Ibn Abbas, and Zayd ibn Thabit, and hundreds of sahaba, one sahabiyya is relating something which at least four or five people should have known, and she's relating. So there's a problem. We won't accept this hadith. And plus, we also have a hadith. There's another hadith, again, equally strong. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there was a sahabi called Talq bin Ali, who said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, if I touch my private parts, do I have to do wudu? Does my wudu break? He said, La, you don't have to. Hal huwa illa bud'atun minka. It's only a piece of flesh of your body. It's like touching your ear. It doesn't break your wudu. This is another hadith. Now, you have these apparently contradicting hadith. You look at one hadith and you can't make a judgment until you do not study the hundreds and thousands of other hadiths. Another one principle of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam is, for example, I will end with this last principle of hadith. These are just four or five principles that I've given you examples. This last principle of hadith. عَمَلُ الرَّاوِي بِخِلَافِ خَبَرِهِ. A rawi, a reporter, a relator of hadith is acting in contrary to what he is reporting. Yeah, you know, we always say this Mawlana Sahab, this Shaykh, he's saying one thing but he's doing something else. Okay, this is what the Hanafi is. You know, a rawi is acting, he relates a hadith, a sahabi is relating a hadith, but his personal action is against it. Now, Imam Shafi'i and some others, they say that not a problem. Al-hujjatu fima naqalahu rawi la fima fa'alahu. Evidences is what in what he says and what he relates from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, not what he does. From the Shaykh, take what he's saying, forget what he's doing. Not a problem. Imam Abu Hanifa say, no, we have a principle here. We have a principle. If a rawi, a reporter, a narrator of hadith is acting in contradiction to what he is reporting, there's a problem. What is the problem? Either he's acting in contradiction because he thinks the hadith is cancelled, abrogated, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed the ruling, which happened to many hadiths, or if it's not a sahabi and if it's later on, then he is neglectful, and someone neglectful of a hadith is not worthy of being taken hadith from. So the Hanafis don't accept that kind of hadith. You'll find a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, hadithun sahihun, authenticated, rigorously authenticated hadith. But the Hanafis will say, no, there's a problem here. Why is he acting in contradiction to what he is reporting? Now, because of this principle, many issues, there's difference of opinion. One famous issue, you know, raising your hands in prayer. A lot of these people, Allah, you know, we raise your hands. Now, for example, raising your hands. There's a hadith in the Sahih of Imam Muslim, in Sahih al-Bukhari, as well as Sahih of Imam Muslim, where Abdullah ibn Umar, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he said, the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, would perform his salah. He would raise his hands, حَذُوَ مَنْكِبَهِ, to his shoulders at the beginning, and then ثُمَّ يَرْفَعُهُمَا مِثْلَ ذَلِكَ عِنْدَ رُكُوعٍ. When he would do ruku', again, raise his hands. When he comes, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِيدًا, raise his hands again. Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, authentic. The brother will pick out that book. Sahih al-Bukhari, brother, why didn't you raise your hands in prayer? I'm a Hanafi. Astaghfirullah. Again, you know, akhi, this is Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Abu Hanifa. Is it, any youngster would be, you know, in a difficult situation. Now the Hanafis say, look, fine, this is a hadith, no problem. And by the way, the Hanafis can do rafu' al-yadayn as well. They don't say it's haram, it's just preferable not to. You can do it, it's not a problem. So there's a problem with the hadith. This, who is the reporter of this hadith? Well, who did I say reported this hadith? Abdullah ibn Umar, his student, whose name I think was Mujahid. He says, was a tabi'i. Sallaytu khalfa ibn Umar, فَلَمْ يَكُنْ يَرْفَعُ يَدَيْهِ إِلَّا فِي تَكْبِيرَةِ الْأُولَى. I used to pray my salah behind Abdullah ibn Umar. He would never raise his hands except in the first takbir. This is the report. Now, عَمَلُ الرَّاوِي, Imam Shafi says, not a problem. Let's take what he said, forget what he was doing. He probably didn't want to act upon it. But the Hanafis say, no. If he's not acting upon it, there's a problem with the hadith. And then not just that, we also have another dalil. Doesn't mean that, you know, that's it, there's a problem, so we're not going to act upon it. There's a hadith as well. Okay, and there's a hadith in the Sunan of Imam Abu Dawud, in the Sunan of Imam Tirmidhi, in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said to his companions, Ala usalli bikum, shall I not show you Salata Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the way the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam offered his prayer, Fasalla, then he offered his prayer, Falam yarfa' yadayhi illa marratan wahida, and he never raised his hands except the first time when he started his takbir. So there's a hadith as well. So it's not as easy as a lot of people think. And then these are principles of hadith. And then you go into the third category, ijma', which is ijma' al-ummah. There are principles relating to that as well. And then the fourth category we have, al-qiyas, which is legal reasoning. There's nothing wrong with that. This reasoning, the Messenger of Allah himself did qiyas. You know, taking a ruling from the Quran and Sunnah for something where there is not a clear text, basing it on the Quran and Sunnah. And there are, you know, many examples of that. Like, for example, there's one Sahabi companion who was a man, came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is absolutely final, I'm ending with this. He came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, Messenger of Allah, I'm destroyed. He said, what happened? He said, Waqa'tu ahli fi Ramadan. In the day of Ramadan, in the month of Ramadan, whilst I was fasting, I mistakenly had sexual relations with my wife. So he was really, really scared. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, you know, no problem. Do a qada and make a kafara. Okay? Now, this is a hadith, clear, long hadith, but this part. Make a qada, make up, and 60 days consecutive fasting as kafara. Now, this was a man. In the hadith, there's nowhere else, any hadith, where there's any other mention of any other kafara for other than this. Now, some people who take the literal meaning of the hadith, they'll say, one hadith, man, kafara, because of sexual relations. Therefore, if a woman has sexual relations, there's no kafara for her. They've said that. They've taken the literal meaning. And then they say, it's only for sexual relations. If somebody during the day fasting in Ramadan ate biryani and coke, no kafara, only qada. Why? Hadith is only about a man coming about sexual relations. Use your brain, brother. You know, this is what you call qiyas. The Hanafis say, no, this is, you know, similar issue. If it's a woman, this particular instance, it was a man, but the same ruling would apply to a woman as well. Even if a woman had sexual relations, she has to do kafara. And the same ruling would apply to even eating and drinking. If a man kept a fast in Ramadan and then he started eating and broke his fast intentionally, deliberately, on purpose, then he has to do kafara as well, 60 days. So anyway, these are some principles. I try to get a few things in here and there, but hopefully, as long as we appreciate and we realize that it's not as easy as picking up a book and just taking literal meanings out of it, inshallah, I end with this. I hope we've benefited from this. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.